Throughout history, God has provided many opportunities for His people in order that His people might glorify Him through their service and their obedience to His holy will. However, as history has testified and as our present day also has testified, many an opportunity has been ignored and ultimately lost for lack of vision, for lack of devotion, and for lack of Christian biblical determination. The church institutional and the church eternal have not realized that every opportunity which providence presents is an opportunity to fortify the kingdom of God. Our Old Covenant reading for this Sabbath morning comes from Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Deuteronomy in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through verse 25. Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 25. Beloved of the Lord, hear ye the word of our God. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are rather come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians and chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 through verse 10. By the same Spirit, the apostle writes concerning the saints, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Thus far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word, the grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our Lord, this word, remains steadfast forever. And by his word is the gospel preached unto us this day. The goal of every child of God, in light of what the Apostle Paul says to us here, if we look at the entire first chapter of Ephesians, but especially the verses that I have just read, God has poured out abundantly upon his children his blessedness. Abundant pouring. Not a sprinkling, not a dribbling, not a droplet, a pouring. Equipping them entirely, equipping them exhaustively, equipping them comprehensively and fully for the service of Christ on earth, in time, and in history. The goal of the child of God is very simple. Serve the living and one true God in the face of the one true God, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, not according to the wisdom of flesh, but by the revelation of God in His Word through Christ Jesus. Very simple. Serve the living and true God. Advance the kingdom of the living and true God as He has purposed for us to do. The effects of grace, as we have learned and as we have discussed, are all-encompassing and all-consuming. Ezekiel chapter 36 is only one of so many passages where God comes upon the child of grace, consuming that child of God for the purpose of God, taking him from his ways, bringing him into a new revelation of the light of Christ's ways, and sending him on a new and different path. If you believe that you are a child of God and you are on the same path as you have been throughout your whole life, before conversion and after conversion, nothing has changed, then you have a serious spiritual dilemma before you. You are most likely not a child of grace and not a recipient of the child of God. If you have found yourself at this present moment backsliding from a position of passion for God, as so many Christians do, they begin out of the gate with passion and zeal, and they can talk of nothing but Jesus Christ and His righteousness, nothing but the kingdom, and what can I do? God, give me something, is sort of what we do when we become saved. But then years go by, and things wax old, and we become lukewarm, and we are not hot for the passion of the kingdom. We are not passionate for the kingdom. We are not hot any longer, but rather grow lukewarm. If you're in that position, which many of us find ourselves, then you also have a serious dilemma. You are sick, sick, sick. You need help. Help. Very much you need the help that comes alone from the Spirit of God. Understand this. The effects of grace are consuming. They are not a start and stop situation. You don't get on fire one week and next week you're dead. Although we're going to experience that. But it's pretty well consistent. You're always battling. You're always praying. You're always praying that God would equip you and serve you and equip you by His Spirit, serve you with His power so that you can serve His kingdom. These effects are all consuming. Notice, the prophets collectively speak of the zeal of Christ consuming the child of God. So those of us who are recipients of grace must experience, must know, must continue in this state, if you will, of grace. Now, in order to fulfill that commission, that biblical commission, which is given to us in the Scriptures over and over in various ways and through various testimonies of the prophets and the apostles, we call it the dominion mandate, the Christian needs to be sensitive to opportunity in providence. We need to be sensitive to opportunity in providence. God says to subdue, conquer, tread down serpents and scorpions, preach the gospel, go forth, declaring the law of God, casting down every imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. All of these things collectively speak of our charge before God in this world. Now, this commission, as we generalize it and call it the dominion covenant, if you will, or the dominion mandate, sets forth a general vision, a general goal for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the Church of Jesus Christ in a moment, because it may not be what you think it is. The dominion mandate is a clear and simple vision. Again, it's clear and simple. Build ye the kingdom of God. Preach the gospel of God. Shed forth the light of the testimony of Christ. Cast down every imagination and high thing and every philosophy of man's carnal reason. Take apart those doctrines and replace them with truth. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, that's not our business. We go conquering. God has set forth the good land before us. He says, go and possess it. We need to obey. We need to recognize that we have a commission to fulfill. That is quite important. It's not just let's live our lives attached at the hip to Christ, so to speak, but rather now we don't live our life, we live the life that Christ has given us to live for His glory. It's very different. It is not self-seeking, it is not selfish, it is Christ-centered, Christocentric. Now, a principle which we've expounded very often, which I'll remind you of again this morning, is without the vision of Christ's commission, of the building of His kingdom, without this vision, the people perish as a result of their lack of purpose. That is a fundamental problem with people today. Lack, Christians, mind you, lack of purpose. The Christian community has lack of purpose. And I'm going to repeat this over and over today. But basically, the Christian is functioning in their life just going with the flow instead of purposely targeting what they want to achieve in their life. They're just letting life happen to them, and if it comes about where there's an opportunity to witness, fine, if it's not too inconvenient, but I'm not going to go out of my way, I'm not going to get inconvenienced, I'm going to live my life and then receive heaven in glory. Well, I have news for you, heaven is today. This is the heavenly walk today on earth in time and history. It is now where we sacrifice and we serve Christ. Not later. Not after we're dead. So we need to make sure that our life is a purposeful life, a life of vision. We need to therefore identify the goal of the Christian, which is essential if we are to fulfill our commission before God. Identifying the goal first is an essential aspect of proper biblical leadership, and it is essential for biblical success. Let me say that again, very important. Identifying the goal first is an essential aspect of proper biblical leadership, and it is essential for biblical success. And when I speak about biblical success, I mean kingdom success. Either establishing it individually in our walk or corporately as a congregation. Again, a maxim, you must know where you're going in order to get there. If you do not know where you're going, any train will get you there. The problem in Christendom today is people are not interested in Christ's will. They're interested in their will, and they want to redefine their will as Christian because it makes them feel good. Because they want to know they're going to heaven, they're not going to hell, they won't be condemned, and that God will bless them. They want the favor of God, they want the smiles of heaven, but they do not want to sacrifice their life on earth because their life to them on earth, this miserable existence, is so precious, more precious than the hereafter in the favor of God and the favor of God on earth. So we want our will to be done on earth so that heaven will bless us, rather than thy will be done on earth. This is a very, very unfortunate situation, but this is what the church is faced with today, and present company included. Now, let's ask a question before we continue, and please make yourself comfortable, but not too comfortable, because I have a lot to say to you this morning. You need to try to be attentive to what I'm about to say to you, because I don't do this for my own benefit. I already know what I'm going to say. I know what the scriptures are teaching. I'm trying to relay them to you in a most effective way and an interesting way so that you would take it to the bank and use it for the glory of God. Now let's identify what the church is, because we talk about the church, and you know the word church is really never used in the original manuscripts. It's really a foreign term. The word is congregation. The ecclesia is never translated or should never be translated as church. It should be translated as congregation, because church gives us a mind like the building or the established institutional church. But that's not what it is all the time. In fact, Christ doesn't speak of it that way in many times, although he has established the institutional church. Let's notice what the church is so we can function properly as a church. Number one, the congregation. I will use for our purposes this morning the word church since we're all familiar with it. But the church, we call it the church invisible or the church eternal, is that body which is called out by divine grace, given the Spirit of Christ, that regenerated body of people, separate apart from the world and worldly passions and priorities. Those are called the elect of God, the invisible church. So when we talk about church, we must understand that, and we are talking about the invisible church. But we also, when we discuss the word church or the concept of church, because of the New Testament structure, God has instituted an institutional church, a corporate body of believers, professing Christ, but not all of them being part of the eternal, invisible church. Because in the church institutional, there are many hypocrites. Mark this well. In the visible corporate institutional church, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and know it because it is true. Yet, as an institutional body, it is the manifestation of Christ's work. It is the public testimony. Therefore, it should be regarded with much regard and reverence. It is the legal political entity, generally speaking. So when we talk about the church, we can also talk about the institutional church, that legal entity. And the church is a legal entity in the world. It's a public entity within the confines of the civil realm. But when we talk about the church, also we talk about the local churches as well. That local, either that local body of believers in the institutional small churches or the local body of saints, eternal in a locality. So we have the church eternal and invisible, the church visible as a general institution, and of course the localized church. These people are called out. They are called the people of God. They are called to righteousness. They are called to be affiliated with all that is good, both people and philosophies, their practices and their doctrines. The church is not to be amidst those who are hypocrites and pagans in the world. They are to evangelize them, they are to reprove them, but they are not to negotiate treaties and affiliations with them. Now this might be alien to our modern church today, but this is not alien to God's Scripture. You are not to be federated in any legal capacity or spiritual capacity with those not professing righteousness. No marriages, no businesses, no denominations, no churches, no social clubs, nothing that requires an oath. No affiliation. Secondly, no affiliation with their doctrines. And we love to be affiliated with doctrines of the unrighteous. But that is not for the Christian. Not for the Christian whatsoever. We are called also to action. As individuals being a part of the Corpus Christi, or the body of Christ, the invisible church, as well as action as a visible, legal, political entity. So, each one of you is to be serving Christ in your several capabilities. We, as a body politic, a Church of Jesus Christ corporately, visible, manifested in a legal entity here in this locality, we also are to be active in serving Christ. Since the church is the first defense against cultural disintegration, the church must be strong internally in order to be effective externally. The church therefore needs a proper doctrinal vision and a proper doctrinal strategy. A proper doctrinal vision and a proper doctrinal strategy. Understand this, that doctrine is essential. It is the ivory tower of how you will act and perform in this life. If you have wrong doctrine, wrong ideas, wrong philosophies, you will act according to your ideas, doctrines, and philosophies. If you have a doctrine about marriage which is not in harmony with this Christian marriage doctrine that Christ lays down for us, your marriage will be out of sync with God's word. If you have a doctrine of child rearing which is outside of God's realm, outside of God's revelation, your child-rearing understanding, your child-rearing practice then, therefore, will be out of sync. If you have a doctrinal understanding which is not conformable to Christ's word in any aspect of your life, in business, in finance, in society, you will not act properly, bringing the wrath and chastising power of God upon you. So, therefore, I ask the question. How important is doctrine? It's very important. Very, 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 very important. Because ideas have consequences. Your idea of the Scriptures, your idea of what Christ expects from you, your idea of what Christ demands from you, your idea of what God says in His Word will directly affect your behavior. Doctrine is important. It is firstly important. Secondly, we find application important as well. Now, goals do determine and crystallize our strategies. If our doctrines are right, our goals will be right. Our goals being properly set forth in our minds, it will crystallize how we ought to apply them. Strategies, or let me say this, the application of doctrine is essential for Christian victory. Let me say that again. Strategies are essential for Christian victory as long as they are rooted well in proper doctrine. Thus, it is important for us to identify, learn, and import biblical strategies in order to achieve the Christian goal. We have to know, what was God's commission? What does He want from us specifically in each case study? What is He saying to His people? How are we to execute this commission in our time? How do we interpret providence? How do we interpret our life? How do we interpret our time in this age in order to satisfy our great calling and commission before God? These are questions that we need to be sensitive to and that we need to ask. If we desire to influence the culture, the question then remains, how are we to accomplish that goal? This is a very practical question, a very practical sermon, in fact. If we desire to influence the culture, then how are we to accomplish that goal? So, therefore, we need a detailed, well-thought-out plan. See, again, our lives, our plans, the way we're going about things, usually by the seat of our pants. Usually by the seat of our pants. And it's interesting, I posted something on the internet just the other day. Last evening, about the homosexuals, their agenda. They have an agenda. They want marriage to be destroyed. They don't want marriage. They want whatever they want, and then some. But they planned this 20 years ago, and they had a detailed plan how they were going to do it. And now, 20 years later, they're boasting, "Here was our plan 20 years ago. We got it. We did it. You didn't." What a shame. What a shame. The churches do not need revivals today. They need repentance and reformation. They need a kick in the pants. And the Christians who fly by the seat of their pants, living every day, okay, wake up in the morning, let's see what today has, instead of planning it out, here's what we are going to accomplish today. Here's our short-term, medium-range, and long-term agenda. Okay, so what are we to do? Let's cut to the chase. What do we do? How do we do this? It's not, come to church, this isn't it. This tells you what you should do tomorrow and following the whole week and how you should plan. So what is it that we should do? Let's ask that question. Well, firstly, and you can note this, you study the Scriptures. You don't study how Carnegie's work, how to make friends and influence people. You study the Scriptures. God will show you how to influence people. And those friends that you make as you influence them properly will be true friends, but those that you, of course, turn away are rebels toward God. So we study the Scriptures. We look for knowledge. We look for wisdom. We look for understanding. We focus upon the doctrine, and then we focus upon the telos, or the purpose, the teleological realm of Christian living. How do we now execute that doctrine? How do we execute the crown rights of King Jesus? We have to know how. Because if you don't know how are we going to influence the culture? It's like a little child. Your son or your daughter comes to you and says, "Daddy, I don't know how to do that." Okay, that's a fair question. Here's how. Well, God is teaching us. He is not a father that leaves us to ourselves. He's a father who teaches us step by step how to do it. Problem is, we're so busy doing other things that we don't really want to do it, because it will take away from our other things. And we excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, you know, we don't have time. Don't have time. I don't have time to do that. Because, you know, I've got to pay the bills." Well, maybe you have too many bills because maybe you have too many things. Maybe you have too many aspirations which are worldly centered, not biblically centered. You cannot fool God, and you cannot excuse yourself from that commission which He has given you. Think about all He has given you, and how much back we give to Him. And it certainly is very unbalanced. But the only reason why He's given to us is so that we can be functioning properly and effectively in this life. So we study the Scriptures. Be sure you read when you study for application. Apply it to life. Apply it to your life. Apply it to what needs to be done in this world. Know what God wants from you, both generally and specifically. We must read, meditate, read reformational books, religious books that are doctrinally sound, read doctrinal arguments, read historical accounts of how God worked in time and in history, through the Reformation, through the wars of Europe, through the Scottish Covenanters' time period, through ancient Greece and Rome, how God orchestrated all of that. Read about American history and see what God is doing. Study. Instead of wasting time. A lot of things we do waste our time. And in the end, I guarantee you, brethren, all of that thing, all of those things that you did that was a waste of time, it's going to be burned away. It's going to be burned away like stubble. And only those things that you've done for Christ will remain. study the case studies. Here's what Gideon did. Why did he do that? How did he do that? Why did God do the other thing? What does it mean? Well, how do we do this today? How do we apply it? How can I get others to think along these lines? What was the end result of godly men and women? What riches did they seek? Think about it. What is it that when we read of Gideon and Jephthah, when we read of the prophets of old, what is it that they sought? What was always on their mind? Was it riches? Did they seek the riches of this world? Or did they seek the riches that come with understanding and achieving the glorious kingdom's work for Christ? Were they amassing power and wealth? Were they amassing goods and services to themselves? Or were they using their power and wealth? Were they using their goods and services for the building of His glory? These are questions that the Church of Jesus Christ does not ask any longer. They do not want to come to terms with this. They make excuses. Well, I'm doing this for God's glory, when in fact, they're really doing it to satisfy something inside which is earthly and selfish, not kingdomward. And God knows we cannot fool God. Secondly, how to establish the kingdom? Well, we develop relationships with the right people, of course. We build relationships. We build a relationship database based on scriptural principles. We make connections. We maintain those relationships. We identify the strong brethren and we continue to speak with them, correspond with them, because iron sharpens iron. Even if you don't talk with your congregational folk during the week, there we have internet, email, letters, postal service, telephone, video. We can correspond and we can learn by discussing and building relationships. We share with them our biblical worldview. They share with us ours. We speak to them practically. We encourage one another. We never compromise biblical ethics to build those relationships, but we build them so that we can exhort each other and then make a difference in the world. We talk to a lot of people that we think can help us in this world. Not all of them are Christians. We think they can help us. They're politically attached somehow. They're politically connected. They're economically connected. They're connected. And you know what? I'm going to get in with the boys. How horrible. How horrible. The Bible is clear. He that walketh with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. It's clear. It's simple. Not rocket science. You walk with the wise, you shall be wise. You are a companion of fools, you will not become a fool. The Bible doesn't teach that. You will be destroyed because the foolish have only one destination. That destination is destruction. Evil company corrupts good manners, godly manners, godly ethics. Hang around with the wicked, you will become like the wicked. That is why we have the biblical principle. When you lay out the doctrine before them, and they rebel, then we shake the dust off our feet. We don't try to convert them, because we're not God. We just lay it out, and then we make our way. We go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. We appeal to every man's conscience, and we appeal to every man's reason, using biblical precepts. If they receive it, you have built a relationship. If not, move on. Move on. He that walketh with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Thirdly, be mindful of ethics. Ethics, 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 ethics. An ethical approach to all circumstances is your essential motive of operation. All goals need to be realized ethically, biblically, scripturally. Let me say that again, and let me then apply it. All goals. If you have a goal of making money, let's say, because that seems to be the goal of the day, isn't it? Gotta make a lot of money! Why? All you need, the only money you need is the money you need. You don't need more than you need. You just need what you need. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's just the way it is. But because we have an insatiable appetite for things, thinking that money is power, we continue to crave money. Money is not power. Money is most times it's the filthy lucre. Christ is power. God's Word is power. That is the true and essence of power. But understand this. If we desire money, we can get it ethically by working. We can gamble, which is not biblical. We can steal. We can deceive. We can lie. We can cheat. We can get all the money we want. The point is, the Christian must gain that wherewithal ethically. Make no mistake about it. If it is not ethical, it is not biblical. And if it's not biblical, it will come to nothing. And eventually, like the scriptures teach, you'll be taking that money, put it in your pocket, and your pockets will have holes in them, and you'll lose it all. Because God is God, not a God to be mocked. So be mindful of ethics. If you don't know how to approach something, look it up. If you don't know where to look it up, call somebody. Search it out. Don't do something and then try to fix it later. Figure out what is it that I should do. You are only as good as your word and your behavior. Very important, very important. Boys, girls, fathers, mothers, grandmothers, grandparents, single folk, you are only as good as you are ethical. Make no mistake about it. Fourth point. In order to realize goals, you need to be patient. That's another problem of the Christian community today in our McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, fast food environment. You don't want to be patient. But God is a God who requires patience. Goals are realized daily, not in a day. And it's the law of the harvest. You sow, you cultivate, and eventually, over time of watering and the maturation of the plant, then you reap. Depends on what you sow, of course. That is, of course, contingent on what you reap. But we have to recognize leaders, biblical mindsets are built day by day, not in one day. As Christ teaches us when He prays unto the Father, give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. So we need to be patient, building things long term. Fifthly, goals are realized through prioritization. Here's another problem that we need to identify. Priority. What is first in your life? What comes first in your life? Focus, perseverance. Must have these goals in sight. The focus is God's work, God's kingdom, generations, intergenerationally. That's our focus. We need to persevere. We have to have the goal before us in sight. We have to recognize that goal. Look, if you have to write it on the mirror when you're shaving in the morning or putting on your makeup or doing your hair or in the shower or wherever you are or before bed, put it in a sign and say, this is my goal. Solo Deo Gloria. This is my motto. This is my life. And tomorrow when I get up, this is what I will focus upon. And of course, then we go about our business with that in mind. With that in mind. Very important. Now, the principle in regard to this point is that you will live your life, you will always live your life in direct relation to your life's goals. You are living your life at this point in direct relationship to what you think is important. You are spending the most time in the areas where you think are what you think are important. If your goal is Christ-centered, your life will manifest that vision. If it is self-centered, it will be evident as well. If it is, I want to play all day long and not learn about the things of God, then you're ill-focused. Or if you're a workaholic, many men do fall into that category, workaholic. They work, and then they rationalize, well, I'm providing for my family. Really now? So money is the only thing you're thinking of to provide for your family? How nonsensical. How anti-scriptural. How anti-theistic. That's not what it's all about. Remember, you only need what you need. And you work until you get it, and then you serve Christ. And even through your working, you're serving Christ. Sixth point. Setting priorities are essential to realizing goals. Therefore, a special consideration needs to be given to these priorities. And in this point, I would recommend that you think about those things which are urgent or that seem to be urgent in your life. Oh, we are a people, everything's an emergency. I got to get this done. Well, urgent is not always important. Urgent is not always important. Now, if it's important and it's urgent, then you deal with it firstly. If your child falls off the bike and hurts himself, you run to the child. But often we think things are urgent when they're really not. And often things are urgent but are not very important. We cannot be taken from our important tasks if we are always in a crisis management mode. If we are always in crisis management, we're not getting anything done. We're busy putting out fires. We have no plan. We have no plan. If it seems to you you're always behind the eight ball, then you have to reevaluate your priorities. If you feel that if you stop working for a minute, it's going to all crash in around you, then you need to stop working for a minute and get on your knees and don't get up until you are reprioritizing your spirit. Now, these things might seem irrational to the carnal mind. Some of these things might seem irrational to the Christian mind. That's because they're thinking carnally. We need to get out of that mode and think biblically. Some things which are urgent are important, of course. Let's deal with them. But not all things that we think are urgent and important are truly urgent or important. Seventh point, let natural consequences teach you valuable lessons and develop more responsible actions. We keep shooting ourselves in the foot. We keep making the same mistakes. How many times are we going to make the same mistake? The Church of Jesus Christ has been making the same mistake throughout the centuries. When is it all going to end? Forgetting God. Misprioritizing. Those mistakes have been made throughout the centuries. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to wake up? So we need to learn from the consequences that and providences that we have around us. We need to understand that these are valuable lessons and they require responsible actions. God brings about sanctions for obedience and He brings about sanctions for disobedience, and we need to learn from them. Eighth point, sacrifice for your vision. Or let me say it this way, sacrifice for your biblical vision. Christian, as a Christian, you need to count the costs. You cannot get everything you want in this life. You won't. You must then, something has to go. And the first thing that usually goes is your spirituality. First thing that goes is your biblical ethic. If you say, well, I want to retire at the age 50 or 60, and I'm going to work. I hear this all the time. Well, I'm working like an animal. I have to work every Sunday, you know, for the next 5 years, but then I'm really going to get spiritual. How do you know you're going to be alive in 5 years? How dare you presume on God that He will give you 5 years? You may not have 5 minutes. Yet, you will sacrifice biblical commandments to be biblically mature. That's biblical immaturity. That's spiritual ridiculousness. That's apostasy from the get-go. Well, I'm going to work for the first 10 years of my children's life so that we can have a lot of time together. It's over after 10 years. It's over after 5. We're going to have quality time. Okay, so you're going to cram in quality time in the little time when you're stressed out from all the time that you should have given and you didn't give. I'm going to give God quality time after I retire. And then we find we're busier, right? I talk to retired folks, I thought, I'm busier than I ever was before. Really? What are you doing? I don't know, I'm just busy. Then you're like a chicken without a head running around without a direction. We are so creative when it comes to doing what we want to do. If we would take some of that creative ability and apply it to the things of God, what a world it would be. Sacrifice for the vision of God. Make sure you begin with the vision in mind, start out with it, and then do everything you can to accomplish it. The problem is we start out with the wrong vision. But what about timing? You see, now timing is very important. Timing is important. For Christianity to be effective, Christians must be sensitive to timing. And what is meant by timing is this: being observant as to providence manifested in various opportunities. true opportunities as well as testing opportunities, we need to consider the importance of timing. God was perfect in His timing when He brought Christ into the world. Galatians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the timing of regeneration. Deuteronomy chapter 1, as we read in our Old Covenant reading, there was a timing. Here's where you're going to go into the kingdoms of the world. You're going to possess them. This is the proper timing. There's a timing for all things. Chapter 3, where God speaks of timing. Timing is essential. And now is the time for you. Not so much during your life, what timing should I start working, but this is your time. Find the opportunities in your time. The doctrine is this: when God presents an opportunity, and your whole life, mind you, is an opportunity to serve Christ, when God presents an opportunity or when He removes an opportunity, God's leaders must be sensitive to His will. Now, there's two responses to timing: bad timing and, of course, good timing. Now, what to do when opportunity has not been presented? That's what we must do. When opportunity is not there, sometimes we want to make the opportunity. Well, at times, maybe God is calling you to try to push on that door to see if God will open it, even if the opportunity is not there. Position yourself to make an opportunity, because maybe you think it's not an opportunity when God, in fact, is testing you whether or not you're going to see whether or not God is going to bless you. Like speaking out to your congressman or speaking out on this issue or that issue. Maybe there's not an open door, but you're going to try to open a door and maybe God will open it. So we need to be very careful as to understanding timing. If God closes the door, fine, the door is closed. We need to wait upon the Lord, either for the situation to change, or we go in another direction, or we push upon the door to see if God will then provide opportunities. But we must always be thinking biblically. Push. You know, how many times this maybe happens to you once in a while. You go to get into the house and you thought the door was unlocked, but it seems to be locked. And so that's it. So you say, well, I've got to get my key. When in fact it was just stuck. And all you needed was a little push. That's the way God works sometimes. All sometimes we need is a little push. Push the congressman. Push the brother or sister. Push the children. Push. The preacher is always pushing. That's the job of the preacher. Push. So much so that most congregations don't stand for it anymore, and they go and they start their own so that they're not challenged. But we need to be responsive to timing, sensitive to God, flexible to His will, always with that vision in mind. Okay, so let me lay out for you just a list in closing. Some points on how to execute it. Once we are assured that timing is according to God's will, or if we're going to test whether or not God is going to open a door for us, because it seems like a lot of doors are closed. So what do? We just walk away, or do we push the doors in? Do we see if God's going to allow those doors? You know, when the children of Israel went against the giants of the land, they didn't know whether or not they were going to beat them. They were pushing to see if God is going to open the door. When David faced Goliath, he was going to see, by faith, is God going to open the door of opportunity for Israel? And God did! And He dropped that Goliath like a stone. And what if David said, well, you know, Providence is saying to me that, sorry, we're not going to beat this Goliath. Sorry, it's too big. He wasn't sensitive to Providence. He was looking at it at face value without the eye of faith. And he wasn't taking advantage of what he knew to be the Word of God, that the church should be victorious, militant, and triumphant. Okay, so how do we exercise this? How do we execute this? What should we do when the timing is right, or how do we prepare so the timing will be right? We need to prepare our nation and our churches so that we can get a foot in to the situation. Once we are assured that the timing is according to the will of God, we must continue forward with our plan. Number one, sound the alarm. Let the people of God know that the time is now. Emphasize the urgency. And I can tell you now, the time is now. When else is it going to be? When the Word of God is taken from us? If you're sensitive to the news, we find that in Arkansas, I believe it's Arkansas, Kansas. Kansas minister gets up to preach on July 4th. He preaches a message and he supports the Republican Party, namely the sitting president, George W. Bush. The Democrats hear of this and sick the IRS on the church. The church is now stifled, the church is under indictment, and the IRS is now putting together a watchdog group. It's called the Kansas Group. Now, these people from this Unitarian church are going around at the bidding of the government, sitting in on the sermons of various preachers to see whether or not they become political. Now, if that's not enough to shake your confidence, I don't know what is. The time, brethren, is now. The time to sound the alarm is now. The time to get every church, every community of Christians out of the clutches of the federal IRS, have them renounce their 501c3 incorporation status, and speak as the sovereign Lord speaks. The time is now. Sound the alarm. Secondly, reiterate the vision over and over and over and over clearly and simply so that everyone hears it and everyone understands it. Reminding is not a problem. We have to be reminded. Let's remind each other. Help me to remind you. You help me to remind myself, and the scriptures will remind us all. Reiterate the vision. Three, build a team. Maybe you don't have a team. Maybe this is premature. Maybe it's just you. Maybe it's just you and your wife. Maybe it's just you and your children. Maybe it's just you. Maybe it's just you and your friends. Maybe it's you and some of the brethren of the church. Put together a team. You don't need the pastor to sanction it. Good golly. You don't need me to say, okay, we need volunteers for a table over at the supermarket to hand out trash. We need volunteers. Now, don't wait for me to do it. No, I'm not the one to do this. The body of Christ is out there. It's not just this institution with me as the leader. No, that's not the way it is. Put together a team, get a friend, go out and hand out some tracts. Go out and go lobby the General Assembly. Just show up at the Senator's door one day. Say, hey, can we have 10 minutes? Let's make an appointment. Go. You don't need me to do it. I'm doing all I can do from the pulpit. Build a team. Be sure they are faithful, well suited for the work at hand. Do not bring them in who are not ready. Do not bring them in who are not devoted. If they're lazy, they've got to go, because if they're lazy, they're probably cowards. You cannot have them in your team. Do away with them, even if you think they're such wonderful Christian folk. If they show forth characteristics which are not becoming to Christ, you don't want to be associated with them. That's hard language. But remember, we speak to a higher authority. We have to come to a higher authority. You don't want someone lazy. You don't want someone who's not devoted. You don't want anyone that's distracted. You want those who are focused. Those are the ones that you want to be affiliated with. And you always want someone a little more zealous than you, so he can encourage you, so that you might encourage him in return. Okay. Fourthly, inspire them to inspire others. When you have brethren, and you know, we talk about Bible studies outside of the church. Don't expect the pastor to start Bible studies. Because every time I start a Bible study, nobody comes. Okay? So, you do it. It doesn't have to be a Bible study. Just invite some of the guys over. Some of the ladies over. Children, do a Bible study. Or say, hey mom, can we have a children's Bible study? And can we set one up? Do it. Inspire each other. Don't wait for it to come from the top down, from the pulpit down. Have it come from the bottom up, because you are the body of Christ. You are all recipients of that inspirational grace given to you by divine fiat, by the will of God in the regeneration. Don't wait for it to come from the pulpit. Five, listen, 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 then communicate. But make sure you communicate. Leaders hear, those who follow, listen. Everyone has something of importance to add. Listen, evaluate, then communicate. Sixth point, build strong alliances. I guess this goes along with building of your team. But moreover, if you look at it a little bigger, build alliances outside of your community of Christians. Build an alliance in South Africa, in the next county, in the next city, in the next state. Find out who holds your view. and build an alliance. Share war stories. Tell them what you're doing. Encourage them. Write letters back and forth. This is what the first century church did. We have internet. Internet. It's almost divine. It's almost miraculous. Type a few words on a plasma screen, press a button, and the person gets it across the world. You can even send pictures, Bible studies, videos. And yet, we're on the home shopping network, or Google search on this or that, or eBay or this or the other thing. What happened to the Christian church? Build alliances. You can't go there, not physically, but you can go there through satellite, through internet. So go. Seventh point, debrief often. Inform all involved. Keep talking with one another. Keep them in the loop. Those not immediately in the battle do not need to know anything. Don't waste time on dead wood. That's what I do. I don't waste time. I'm beyond that. I can't talk to people that I know are just not interested. So I talk to people that are. Number eight, be innovative. We are an innovative people. You know, creativity doesn't come from a blood lineage. It comes from God. You are not creative because you inherited it from mommy and daddy. Although that's sometimes how God works. But let's say you're not creative. Pray. Is God not the God of creation? Is God not the God of innovation? Is not the God of invention? Is not the God of all things which must come to us? Of course He is. So ask. I'm not creative, Lord, but I need to be creative. I want to be initiative. I want to be innovative. I really want to get involved. What can I do? Help me, Lord. Ninth point, make do with what you have. Don't wait for something. Say, when I get an extra $1,000, I don't know what example to use. Money's always the best example. When I get an extra $1,000, I'm going to tithe it to the church. Forget it. Just forget it. Don't even bother. That's the money of a harlot. We don't want it. Tithe what you have. Give what you have faithfully. Or when I get more time, I'm gonna do this ministry. You're never going to get more time. You only have X amount of time. Everybody gets the same amount of time. This is the time. Use it. Don't wait till you get more time. You're not going to get more time. God's given you all the time in the world, but you're a poor steward. That's why you always say, when I have more time. You're not going to have more time. You only get the time you have. Make do with what you have. Leverage your resources so as to get the most out of the little you have. Any project can be productive with unlimited resources. You don't have to be a brain surgeon. I mean, you could throw money at something and you could build a house or a church or a nation. Doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean it's faithful. Doesn't mean it'll be blessed. The true leader brings victory using very little. He builds from the bottom up through stewardship. Number 10, harass the enemy unceasingly. Now, if the enemy is in here, in your own breast, harass it. Don't let laziness or cowardice get the better of you. Or if the enemy is out there, harass it. Harassment, harassment, harassment. Never give up. Continuity in waging warfare is essential. Diversity in the areas attacked is essential. Hit every area possible. Give them no quarter, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Give them no defenses, give them no shelter. Harass them consistently with the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. But you have to know how to use the Word of God in order to harass them. Otherwise, you'll lob off your own head. Number 11. Refuse to lose. And only the Christian can. Because the Christian is not a loser. How can they be? When they're employed by the victor himself. Refuse to lose. Turn negative situations into positive ones. Look at Joseph. In prison. Brothers thought he was a loser, but he wasn't. He was a victor. Look at Moses. He had to flee Egypt. Loser? No. He turned those providences into victories. Number 12, be a risk taker. That's probably not a good phrase to give. Let me put it this way. Walk and step out by faith. Moses brought the children of Israel through the wilderness. He took a great risk, didn't he? Well, biblically, he stepped out in faith. Step out in faith. Not promiscuously, not not unwisely, but biblically. 13, seek to create a new culture after the image of God and His law and refuse to compromise the gospel for a pot of pottage. Create a new culture. Think about the church, firstly. Well, let's start with your family, then the church, then the county, then the state. Think about your family. What kind of culture does your family have? What's the habit of your family? Are you pleased? Mom, Dad, you pleased with the habits of your family? Well, can there be some reformation there? I'm sure there can be some reformation. Maybe a whole lot. Change it. Bring it into alliance with the Word of God. Have that be your first mission field and get on the agenda quickly. Seek to create a biblical culture after the image of God, after the precepts of His law. Refuse compromise. And do not exchange God's truth for the carnal ways of the world. I put it in these terms, a pot of porridge. And you know that was what Esau traded his birthright for when Jacob requested it. Do not give away your birthright. And finally, number 14, follow through. What good is it if you start out with good intentions but don't follow through? What good is it if you open a door but don't follow through and walk through it? You finish what you start. And I'm sure you have this in your home too. Let me use an example. We have a basket of socks. And there's always a basket of socks. There's never a basket of matched socks, not entirely. Because socks are very difficult to match, especially when they all look alike and there's all different sizes and there's so many people in your family. But when you start, follow through. Finish matching the socks. Stick to it. Finish where you start. It is easy to initiate and then sit back and watch the work. It is quite another to initiate and then follow through to its desired end. Please, whatever you do, whether it's in the biblical context, whether it's home, whether it's your chores, children, or whether it's with church work or in your business or wherever it is, please, if you start something, just finish it, because you are only as good as your follow through. Christians haven't followed through with their testimony. That is why the culture is at such risk today. May God be pleased to equip us and use us in the battle for the future. If God be for us, then who can be against us? May God be pleased to help us in executing these precepts unto the praise of His glory. And this we shall do, God helping us. Amen.